endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. I want to remind you again of the prayer request page on the website, and please remember to keep each of these in your prayers. If anyone has any updates from the requests, please be sure and let me know. I want to particularly ask you to be in prayer for Michael today and tomorrow. And many of you have asked where Michael has been and why no Michael's minutes for a while. Well, it's because Michael's churchian wife of 30 years, give or take, is suing him for divorce. And it's been just very ugly and has been going on for almost a year now. I mean, it's been just an incredibly trying time for Michael. You know, followers of Christ don't have lawyers. Blessed is a man that sitteth not in the counsel of the ungodly. And so he's been putting up a fight on his own in this wicked, lying, filthy system that Christians, true Christians, just simply can't identify with. Our ways, just they're not cunning and sly, and we don't use word trickery and deceitfulness and craftiness. That's just not our ways, and that's what he's up against. Anyway, this is all coming down to a speaking to trial tomorrow, and we need to have Michael in our prayers that the Holy Spirit of God will give him the things to say, and let's just pray that Michael will have victory over the enemies of the kingdom of God that are attacking, and not just Michael. I mean, but the one true king and his government. So be in prayer for Michael, especially tomorrow as he goes through this. This past week, I had a really nice surprise. I received an email from a man named Tim Brown, who is a host on the Sons of Liberty Media Network. And he invited me to be a guest on his show, to which I, of course, agreed. Well, the show aired at 6 a.m., Eastern time on what the world calls Friday, sadly, a name that most people use in referencing the sixth day of the week. You know, Friday comes from the Old English Freidag, which is Dea Frigga, named after the Germanic goddess Frigga, wife of the supreme god Odin and goddess of married love. Translation of late Latin Veneris, dies Day of Venus, Frigga being equated with the Roman goddess of love, Venus. So, you know, that's clearly a word that we Christians, you know, should be invoking nearly every week that goes by in our lives, right? Well, that's certainly another subject, of course, but one that shows us again just how far away we've allowed things to move away from things related to the God of the Bible, His Son, Jesus Christ the King, and His laws and perfect will. Well, I wanted to send out an email to let everyone know that this was going to happen, but at that time I just wasn't familiar enough with with Tim's radio and internet show, and I didn't receive the information soon enough so I could let you know how to listen. I mean, if you wanted to get up that early in the morning, I mean, my morning started at 4:45 a.m. that day, and which, you know, getting up before the sun gets up is not something that I'm particularly used to, but nonetheless, that's when it happened. And I do have a link in the replay on the website and in the message notes. And you just need to click the link for the show called No King But Jesus. And Tim wanted to talk about the New Haven Colony Covenant and fulfilled Bible prophecy and living in the government of God as a present day reality right now. And it was great. I really enjoyed it. But as the conversations always, I mean, it's been my experience for nearly 40 years, the conversation nearly always gets back to futurism. Futurism is the stumbling block. Futurism is the reason why so few people understand that the government of God is right now. Please listen, hear this. You've heard it a bunch from me, but I know we've got some new listeners. If all Bible prophecy has not been fulfilled, then that means that Jesus Christ is yet to set up his government on this earth. And if Jesus Christ is nothing but a spiritual figurehead of a king now, then people are left to believe that God has ordained for us at this time to continue having mere men rule over our lives. The false doctrine that controls nearly the entire world today, the false doctrine that governs the minds of nearly every single person living today, is that God himself has chosen to allow mere men to make up their definitions of right and wrong, good and evil, legal and illegal, lawful and unlawful, and then force people at gunpoint to live according to their definitions. And this is because exclusively, this is the sole reason that people believe this, it's futurism, that Jesus Christ is nothing but a coming king. And until he comes again, God himself demands that people obey men's little g, quote, governments. Of course, I mean, if the government of God is future, then what does that leave for today? It leaves the little g governments of men. Now, in order to believe this deception, which has control over nearly 100% of the minds of people living today, the reality is the plain, clear purpose of God's creation has to be denied. Hundreds and hundreds of times throughout the Bible, from cover to cover, the central theme from God is, obey my laws, obey my commandments, obey my statutes. And not just that, God says as clearly as anything there can possibly be in his word, obey my laws, my commandments, my statutes, and don't you dare obey anyone else's. But because this command, which was first instituted during the days of creation, because this command has been attacked by rebellious men from the very first day it was commanded to be so, there's always a possibility that men will fall for the lie. Did God really say such a thing? Did God really mean that men are not allowed to make up their own definitions of good and evil? Is that really what God meant? Surely there must be more to laws that men are supposed to live by than just the few laws that God put in his word. I mean, how could just a handful of laws that God made, just a handful of definitions of good and evil, how could that possibly be enough to cover everything that men are capable of? Gotta be more. There's got to be more. Look with me for just a minute to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Most people agree that outside of Jesus Christ himself, Solomon may have been the man that God gave the most wisdom to. Whether that's true or not, I mean, only God knows. But if that statement were to be based on Ecclesiastes chapter 12, a case could certainly be made concerning the wisdom that Solomon had. Do you want to be considered among the wisest men to live? Okay, well, that's not that difficult. Just believe the same things that Solomon did. Solomon's wisdom came directly from God. Solomon was one of the few kings in Israel that did lots of things correctly. And Solomon was one of the few kings in Israel that obeyed the direct command of God to the kings in Israel, as we saw last week, where those kings were to rule, to measure the actions of the people exclusively according to the few laws and statutes of God. Now, verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, and sought out, and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Now listen. After all the things that Solomon had learned and taught, and it seems as though his words in this chapter are written at the end of his days, this is what he said. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Friends, this is not saying, fear God, keep his commandments, while you're keeping men's commandments too. This is teaching the exclusive obedience to the commandments of God. There isn't any room for keeping any other commandments. This is a singularly focused, keep your eye on the prize. This is don't look to the right, don't look to the left. This is remember from the days of your youth on to fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Men's laws, men's statutes are designed to take your mind off of the commandments of God. They're distractions. They are there to lead people away from the exclusive commandments of God. Keep your focus only on the laws of God. That is the whole duty of man. That is the sum of the matter. It's amazing to me that people that claim to have studied the Word of God for many years, 20, 30, 50 years or more, cannot see that when men create their own, quote, laws, when they create their own definitions of good and evil, they are adding to the laws of God. The laws of God contained in our inch and a half books are all that is needed to govern the lives of men, and they're timeless. They cover every single act that a man can do, good or bad. That is what Solomon meant in verse 14, when he said, God will bring every work into judgment with every single thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Do we believe this? This is what we're supposed to believe. This is what our faith is supposed to be. This is what our system of belief is supposed to be. You know, but Charlie, I mean, today there are cars and computers and airplanes and all sorts of things that were not even imaginable back then. If you only knew how many times I've had statements similar to that said to me. Statements such as that one come from the same source as the deceiver in the garden who told Adam and Eve, did God really say such a thing? Get this understanding into your minds from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and then shut your mind, close your mind, become the most closed-minded person the world has ever known. This is the mind that was in Christ Jesus, and let this mind be also in you. Don't let the distractions of the world affect your faith. We live by faith and not by sight. The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. And let me say this, while we fear God, while we keep His commandments, in addition to being exclusive with His commandments, we are to be exclusive with His fear. We are not obeying men's commandments, and our fear is also going to be exclusively to God. We're not going to fear what men may do to us, because after our fear of God, there's no more fear available. Our fear is reserved exclusively for our God, just like our obedience to commandments is reserved exclusively for our God's commandments. These things are in the Word of God. They are written for our learning. We're to learn these things. They're to be our faith, our system of belief. And then we're to trust in that faith, have hope in that faith, that our obedience to the faith that we learn from the Scripture will be what pleases our Father. And have we learned this from 2 Kings chapter 17? Did we learn anything that God revealed to His people in that day? The stories that we read from God's Word are not bedtime stories that have no value in our world. They are indeed and should be bedtime stories that we teach to our children from their youth what the perfect will of God is for His people today. They teach us what God wanted, what He wanted then, and what He wants for today. This is 2 Kings chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Elah, to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. Now, this is as clear as anything there is in our Bibles. And as we read this, the phrase, "and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord," should instantly raise all sorts of alarms and bells and whistles and should say to us, this is written so that others would not make the same mistake. This is written so that people would see clearly what God called sin and what we should learn from this and that we should not make the same mistake. So let's read. Let's read what the history book says was sin and determine in our lives not to make the same mistake. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. And the king of Israel found conspiracy in Hoshea. Let me say this. Go back and read from Wycliffe. In the Wycliffe version, this presence here is taxes. It says that he paid taxes to the king of Assyria. And this is what God said was sin. God called this evil in the sight of the Lord. And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria. And again, Wycliffe calls that taxes. And he had done as he had done year by year. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Halah and in Habor by the river of Gozan in the cities of the Medes. Now watch. Here it comes, verse 7. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against their Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. Once again, we're not talking about little tiki idols carved from elephant tusks sitting on the mantles of the naked bushmen in Africa. They feared other gods. They feared, they reverenced, they stood in awe of. In Mr. Strong's elementary Hebrew dictionary for the word gods, it's Elohim, gods in the ordinary sense, but specifically used in the plural, thus, especially with the article of the supreme God occasionally applied by way of deference to magistrates. Sometimes as a superlative, angels exceeding God, gods, great judges, mighty. From the Brown Driver Briggs Hebrew lexicon, Elohim means rulers, judges, either as divine representatives at sacred places or as reflecting divine majesty and power. The Coverdale Bible the completed work of the Tyndale Bible. In place of feared other gods, it says served other gods. They sinned against the God of Israel by serving other rulers, judges, and magistrates. Verse 7 again, this time from the Coverdale Bible. For when the children of Israel sinned against the Lord their God, yet brought they out of the land of Egypt from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and served other gods. That was evil. That was sin. That was sinning against the Lord God. It was sin for the children of Israel in 2 Kings in the Old Covenant world, and it is sin today in the New Covenant world. This was written. What we're reading in 2 Kings chapter 17 is the revealed mind of God. It is the revealed will of God for his creation. And we're not to make the same mistakes. We're not to continue in the sinful ways of those who went on before us. Okay, this is not cute little bedtime stories with no application for today. This is serious business. Our sins have separated us from our God. And this is where we learn what sin is. And when it is identified in our lives, we need to repent of that sin and turn back to the God of the Bible. The vast majority of people in our world today, if they ever even read chapters such as this, they'll skim over or look over and find no useful value today for today and continue to think that they're of God or they're in Christ, but can be so without conforming their lives to what the scriptures clearly show it means to be in God or to be in Christ. So verse 7 again, from the Coverdale. And then on into 8, for when the children of Israel sinned against the Lord their God, yet brought he them out of the land of Egypt from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and served other gods, and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. Mr. Strong's Elementary Dictionary defines statutes. Again, clearly, we cannot hide from this. It is meaning substantially the same as appointed, custom, manner, ordinance, sight, statute. It's men's laws, men's statutes. You know, this isn't hard. It shouldn't be hard to understand. It is laws and statutes that are not God's. From the Brown Driver lexicon, it's something prescribed. It's an enactment. It's a statute. From the U.S. Constitution, it's this Constitution and the laws of the United States which shall be made in pursuance thereof, and all treaties made which shall be made under the authority of the United States shall be the supreme law of the land. And the judges in every state shall be bound thereby. Anything in the Constitution or laws of any state to the contrary, notwithstanding. Completely eliminating the laws of God. Friends, if it's not God's law, if it's not God's commandments or statutes, then it's heathen. And again, from Mr. Strong's Hebrew Dictionary, heathen. It means, it comes from goy, apparently from the same root as in the sense of massing, a foreign nation, hence a Gentile, also figuratively a troop of animals or a flight of locusts. Gentile, heathen, nation, people, in the new covenant, the new world in which we live in. If it is not a law from the God of the Commonwealth of Israel, then it is heathen. And friends, this is not hard. This is not hard to understand. Unless, of course, a man's perspective is from that of something called, quote, church, which has done all it could do to convince people that God himself did away with his own laws, commandments, statutes, and judgments. And since God himself did away with his own laws, commandments, statutes, and judgments, then what's left? Simple, the laws and statutes of the heathen. So of course, God makes himself out to be a liar, so that men are free to make their own statutes and their own laws and commandments and force others at gunpoint if necessary to obey their statutes. And of course, that makes total common sense, doesn't it? fear man and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of Christians in the new covenant world. The children of the commonwealth of Israel did that which was pleasing in the sight of God and walked in and obeyed and served the statues of the heathen which they had made. Friends, I'm telling you, if you're listening to something called, quote, church and the, quote, churchmen, then you're doomed. You're lost. You're without Christ and without God in this world. The church, the churchmen, the world's politicians and their little g, quote, governments teach men that they are to obey and do things that are 100% diametrically opposed to the clear teachings of the Word and the will of God. They've taken passages such as Ecclesiastes 12 and 2 Kings 17, and they've turned them completely into the opposite of what they clearly say and what God clearly intends for His people to understand in the world in which we live today. Verse 9, and the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. What does that mean, high places? It's the seats of their, quote, governments, from the smallest city and county in America to the largest cities in America. Their, quote, government buildings are typically the most expensive, most elaborate buildings in the county. In downtown Mount Vernon, Missouri, population 4,500, I wouldn't be surprised if the building they call their Justice Center, which from my perspective was their Injustice Center, I wouldn't be surprised if the cost of that building was more than the total combined cost of every building in that city. It's their high places. It's their attempt at replacing the God of heaven who sits where? In the Most High. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols whereof the Lord had said unto them, you shall not do this thing. The United States of America is a land of idols. The land is filled with idols in nearly every aspect of their society. And among the followers of Jesus Christ the King, it must not be so. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Yet the Lord testified it against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. I just don't know how this can be any clearer than what we're reading today. The same people that have told us for generations that God did away with his law are the same ones who give lip service to Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is why Jesus told the Jews in the first century, you've killed all the prophets from righteous Abel to Barachias, whom you slew. The prophets continually told the people to return exclusively to the laws of God, and the rebellious people tormented the prophets relentlessly. This is why they killed Jesus Christ, the Son of God, because Jesus told the people to return to the exclusive laws of his Father, and they hated him for it. And today, when men tell people to return to the exclusive laws of God, they're hated, they're mocked, they're ridiculed. But there's a job to do, and there's a huge market, as they say, for preaching a return to the exclusive laws of God. Listen to me, no man is allowed to make, quote, law. No man is allowed to make statutes, let alone statues. No man is allowed to define good and evil for himself or for anyone else. Those things are reserved for God and God alone. That's the way it was supposed to be on day one of creation. And that's the way it was supposed to be with Abraham. That's the way it was supposed to be with Moses. That's the way it was supposed to be with Isaiah and Jeremiah. That's the way it was supposed to be with John the Washer. And that's the way it was supposed to be with Jesus the Anointed King. That's the way it was supposed to be with Peter, James, John, and Paul. And that's the way it's supposed to be today. Men are to obey exclusively. Men are supposed to be governed exclusively by the laws, by the commandments, by the judgments, and by the perfect will of God, and no other. And whether anyone else in the world gets it or not, if you do get it, if you do understand that the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments, then that's who you better be living for. That better be in your heart. That better be in your mouth. And your life needs to be a living testimony that Jesus Christ is your exclusive King. Your citizenship is not with men's little g governments. It's in the Commonwealth of Israel. Verse 14, notwithstanding they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. You know, this, of course, is not surprising at all. It's the major element of the battle that's raged within men since God created man. Now, I want you to pay particular notice to the phrase that ends that verse, that did not believe in the Lord their God. They did not believe in the Lord their God. What does that mean? You know, most people, if they found any value in this verse at all, would stop right there. Oh, I believe in God. I believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And some might even say, I believe Jesus was God. Oh, yes, I believe in God. I believe in the Lord, and He's my God. You know what? In all my years, I think I could probably count on one hand or less how many people have told me that they don't believe in God. You know, most people tell me they believe in God, and most people even call Him Lord. But friends, we can't stop at verse 14, because verse 15 tells us what it means to believe or not believe in the Lord God. Read verse 14 again, and then we'll go right to verse 15. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks, like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected His statutes and His covenant that He made with their fathers, and His testimonies which He testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain, and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord charged them, that they should not do like them. A man can say that he believes in God all he wants to. A man can even call Him Lord until that man's blue in the face. But if a man has traded the statutes of God for the statues of the heathen, that man does not believe in the Lord, the God of heaven. That's not Charlie Stewart talking here. This is the Word of God. This is the revealed mind of God. This is the revealed will of God for His creation. How are you living your life today? Do you live the way you do because of the statues of the heathen? I mean, did God tell you in His commandments to obtain and use a social security number, for instance? Or did that come from the statues of men? Did God tell you in His law, in His statutes, to get licenses, to get permissions from men to do things that God commanded you to do? For instance, to work, to provide for your family, to put food on the table, clothes on the bodies? Is your life governed by the statutes of men, or are you governed by the statutes of God? The statutes of men, the statutes of the heathen, are so many that they can't be counted. And they reach deeply into the lives of everyone who allows it. To be a believer in the Lord God, the one who is supreme in authority, is to reject the statutes of the heathen and to obey exclusively the mere handful of laws, statutes, commandments, judgments, and perfect will of God. Friends, this isn't bad news. For those who have repented of following man's statutes, you don't need me to tell you how much better your life is. You know it. I know it. God knows it, and everyone knows it. For those who have yet to repent of following man's statutes, you're being offered the opportunity to repent, to enter into the government of God, and to begin to experience the greatest amount of freedom that God has to offer in His creation. This is good news. It's the greatest of news. It's the gospel, and it's the greatest news ever for mankind. Verse 16, and we'll try to go ahead and get through the rest of the chapter so we can move on. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, and used divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. Now, keep in mind, sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger, because the next verses are going to tell us what they did to be guilty of this. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel, and removed them out of his sight, so there was none left but the tribe of Judah only. And Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they made. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel, and afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of spoilers, until he had cast them out of his sight. Did the commandments of God tell us to have identification cards with men's little g-quote governments? Did God command that his people in his law, did that come from God's law? Or did that come from the statutes of men? Did God command licenses in his law? Or did that come from other men's statutes? Did God command insurance policies in his law? Or did that come from other men's statues? You know, this is simple. This should be very easy to understand. Are we living by the very few, small, handful commandments of God, or are our lives dictated by the statues of other men? Okay, that's a simple question, and it isn't complicated. You want to know what's wrong with the world today? Also, Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they made, and the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of spoilers until he cast them out of his sight. But Jesus died on the cross so we could be free to live against the commandments of God, and we could be free to live according to the statutes of men. How in this world can people say such a thing with a straight face and actually believe what's coming out of their mouths? Yeah, I actually believe that people actually believe what they are saying. Jesus died so that they could be free to live a life of sin, rejecting the commandments, rejecting the law of God in favor of living according to the statutes of the heathen, at least clearly here in 2 Kings chapter 17, was called sin. And people believe that God somehow changed his mind. God dwelt swiftly and harshly with these people, but then he sent his son years later so that his son would change all of this and make it perfectly fine to reject his father's laws and live according to the statutes of the heathen. Is there any place in the scriptures where God repented for rejecting all the seed of Israel and afflicting them and delivering them into the hand of spoilers and casting them out of his sight? Because they were actually doing the right thing by rejecting his commandments and following the statutes of the heathen. I mean, really, God sent Jesus to do away with his awful bad laws and let man do a much better job of creating laws and statutes and defining good and evil. I really think God owes the children of Israel and Judah an apology for what the Bible clearly says he did to them in 2 Kings chapter 17. And God needs to correct the record as far as what he inspired Solomon to write in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It's clearly not the whole duty of man to fear God and keep his commandments, because God caused his own son to come to this earth and destroy his commandments and make it heavenly policy that render unto Caesar and obey the laws of the land is now the preferred way that God wants things done for his creation. And instead of continuing with 2 Kings chapter 17, I think we would please God much better if we just tear it out of our Bibles and act as if it was never there in the first place. But just for kicks and giggles at how confused our God really is. Okay, let's just go ahead and continue and read with verse 21 and get to the rest of the chapter. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. And Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. Oh, come on. Men's governments don't do that. Men's governments don't drive people away from following the Lord. Men's governments don't cause people to sin great sins. You know, especially not in the U.S. The Constitution. You know that document that protects the LGBTQs and the baby killers and other murderers and protects the banksters and all of those types? I mean, that government would never drive people from following the Lord. And it would never cause people to sin great sins against God. The Constitution's inspired. It's even better than God's Word. It's far more applicable. That's laughable. The same people that say that the Word of God is antiquated and can't possibly cover every aspect of life, they'll say with a straight face that their con is perfect and is applicable still today, even though it constantly changes with whatever wind blows. The children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants, the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutha and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. In this chapter and throughout most of the rest of our Bibles, we see the fear of the Lord being equated with obeying his laws, his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments. Living according to the statutes of men is a clear indication that men do not have a fear of God. Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, The nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he hath sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them because they know not the manner of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, Carry thither one of the priests whom you brought from there, and let them go and dwell there, and let them teach them the manner of the God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel, and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Howbeit every nation made gods of their own, and put them in the houses of the high places in which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. And the men of Babylon made Succoth-Benoth, and the men of Cuth made Nergal, and the men of Hamath and made Ashima, and the Avites made Nibaz and Tartak, and the Severvites burnt their children in fire to Adrammelech and Anammelech, the gods of Sepharvaim. Now I want us to watch this closely. Reading it from the KJV, this looks a bit confusing, but I'm going to go ahead and read ahead because just like this says, I'm going to read it just like it says in the KJV. But then I'm going to read to you from Wycliffe because I think Wycliffe is actually a much easier way to understand this. And Wycliffe's translation actually puts this right into the way things are today. I mean, it's really good, but first, from the KJV, okay, I'm gonna take a few liberties with the text because I want to emphasize some things. Verse 32, So they feared the Lord, but made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high priests, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord, but served their own gods, after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. All right, now listen to Wycliffe. And nevertheless, they worshiped the Lord, for so of the last men, that is, of vile persons that were not of the priests, kin by the law of Moses, they made priests of the high things and set them in the high temples. And though they still worshiped the Lord, they made the lowest men, that is, the most vile persons who were not of the priests, kin after the law of Moses to be priests of the hill shrines and put them in the temples there. And when they worshiped God, they served also their gods by the custom of heathen men from which they were translated to Samaria. Okay, this is the same thing that Jesus said in this day. This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Although the numbers certainly seem to be dwindling, thanks to the, quote, churches themselves, The churches still have lots and lots of people in them who think that they are worshiping the God of the Bible. They hoop and holler and dance and carry on and sing songs and even call Christ King. They certainly look like they're worshiping God. They look like they're doing something in relation to the God of heaven. But in reality, verse 34 is actually what's taking place. Unto this day they do after the former manners. They fear not the Lord, neither do they after their statutes or after their ordinances or after the law and commandment which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel, with whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. Yes, I know this is Old Covenant Israel. And Old Covenant Israel was simply named Israel, as the text says. But friends, he made a new covenant, and he made that new covenant with people that he also named. And he named those people the Commonwealth of Israel. And while it's certainly a new covenant, and that new covenant doesn't contain a lot of the things that the old covenant contained, but there is one thing in the new covenant that did not change, will never change, and that is that God wants a people to himself. He wants a nation to himself. He wants a nation that will obey his laws, his commandments, his statutes exclusively. A nation that will not serve the heathen. A nation that will not follow the definitions of good and evil according to mere men. The God of Old Covenant Israel is the same God of New Covenant Commonwealth of Israel. The sum of the matter, the conclusion of it all, is still to fear God and keep his commandments. That is the whole duty of man. With the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power and a stretched out arm, him shall you fear, and him shall you worship, and to him shall you do sacrifice. And the statutes and the ordinances and the law and the commandment which he wrote for you, you shall observe to do forevermore, and you shall not fear other gods. And the covenant that I made with you, you shall not forget, neither shall you fear other gods. But the Lord your God you shall fear, and he shall deliver you out of the hand of all your enemies. Howbeit, they did not hearken, but they did after their former manner. So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day. I simply do not know how these things can be any clearer. And even more, I don't understand how people who claim to be preachers and teachers of the word can read passages such as this, passages that so clearly teach the history of the people of God, and they fail to see how this would apply today. I just don't get it. But of course, it's so. And we know the role that futurism plays in this. But even with futurism being such an obstacle and such a skewer of the truth, I don't understand how these principles are just discarded so easily. Through the years, there have been lots of people who've heard me preach and lots of people who are taken back by such messages that are just so totally opposite of everything they've heard in the past. And, well, it makes them question their salvation or their relationship with Christ. Which, if the word God, the word of God makes us want to continue to evaluate our lives to make sure that we're right with God, then I'm all for it. But I have people say to me, well, am I in Christ if I'm a state citizen? Well, first of all, I'm no one's judge. All I can do is present the word of God, try to live by example, and people are going to have to be their own judge as to whether they are in Christ or whether they're not in Christ. Now, I certainly know what I believe the Bible teaches concerning what it means to be in Christ. I know what I believe, and I don't believe it's that hard. Are we in Christ or are we in the world? Do we live according to the Bible and the government of God, or do we live according to the world and their statutes? I just don't think it's that hard, or that it should be that hard. In Christ, we live, we move, and have our being. And to me, that means by whose statutes? God's or statues, men's Are we living our lives? How are we living our lives? Who do we obey? Whose voice do we listen to? I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 3 this morning. And again, I'm no one's judge. That's not my job. I'm not going to be the one to tell someone that they're in Christ or they're lost. Now, generally speaking, of course, I'll make declarations like that. And you know that I do that. I do it all the time. I did it just a little bit ago. But today in this message, I made it simply by reading the Word of God, generalized statements as to who is in God, who is in Christ, and who is not. You know, God said so. God tells us in His Word, it's just that most people aren't really interested in what God's Word has to say when it comes to judgment. But as far as someone coming to me individually and asking me if they're, quote, saved or if they're in Christ, I'm not going to do it. But we must all yield to the Scriptures, for in them we're all brought to the knowledge of salvation and repentance, and that is what my job is. So for the remainder of our time this morning, I want us to look at Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, and here we find ourselves pretty much where we started this message this morning. Recall the words of Solomon. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And Paul says, now, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you, it is safe. Do you want to be safe? Do you want to know that you're in Christ? Do you want to know that you have salvation? Do you want to know that you're safely in Christ? Well, the text is getting ready to tell us how we can know. Verse 2, Paul says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. All right, I want you to keep your finger right here. I need you to turn to Revelation chapter 22. I hope that as soon as you heard the word beware of dogs this morning, that your thoughts immediately went to Revelation chapter 22. And if not, hopefully from this point forward, when you read Philippians chapter 3 again, you'll remember. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. First off, right off the bat, are you concerned with your safety? Okay, well, you better make sure that you've been washed in the pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. What does that mean? It means that you have come to the understanding, the knowledge of the truth that you need to give your life to the belief, to the faith that God is the King. The Lamb is sitting on the right hand of the throne of God, ruling over His creation. We need to be washed in this truth. And friends, once again, if you think being washed in Christ has anything to do with physical H2O, I'm telling you that you've missed it, and you've missed it badly. The words baptize, etc. shouldn't even be in our Bibles. They were put there to mislead. Being washed in the pure river of water of life, which is being washed in the belief that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Jesus Christ was the anointed King of Old Covenant Israel, sent to redeem the throne back to the Father. Being washed in giving our lives to the service of the King, being willing to give up our possessions, give up even our very lives for the Lamb and the testimony of His Word. That's what it means to be washed, to be placed into, to be immersed into Jesus Christ. Verse 2, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. Friends, oh my goodness, how overwhelming. How awesome the reality that the healing of the nations is found in the throne of God and of the Lamb. Realizing that the only God-ordained government, that which rules our lives and our minds, is the throne of God. That's where salvation is. That's where healing is. That's where safety is. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. His authority is in their foreheads. The forehead is where the seat of man's cognitive understanding is. And at the forefront of our foreheads, of our understanding, must be the authority of God and the Lamb. And I'll tell you today that most people alive in this world in which we live have someone else's authority in their foreheads. Most people can quote that number frontwards, backwards, and sideways, the SSN, or in other places called the SIN number, represents whose authority is in most people's foreheads. And not so for the follower of Christ. It is His authority and His alone that is in our foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And He said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angel to show unto His servants the things which must shortly be done. In the forehead, in the cognitive part of man's understanding, is fulfilled Bible prophecy. It is in the understanding that all, A-L-L, of the prophecies in the Bible were fulfilled in Christ, by Christ, for Christ in the first century, on or before His second coming, which took place when Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed. Are you looking for safety? Are you looking for assurance of salvation? Are you seeking to know that you're in Christ? Verse 6 is as plain and clear as anything ever was in our Bibles. Now verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Once again, how God could have caused John to write this any clearer is beyond me. The book of Revelation of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords time stamps it even as at hand, shortly to be done, quickly. No possible way can a man twist these words into an understanding of thousands of years later. And when they do this, they do it for one reason, and that is to make people believe that Jesus Christ is not king right now. They know what they're doing. They know what they're doing to people when they do this. They're condemning people to life without Christ. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Now watch verse 13. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Abraham knew it, Moses knew it, Solomon knew it, Hosea learned it the hard way. And now look and see who it is on the outside looking in, those that Paul warned about in Philippians chapter 3, those who refuse to live according to the commandments and statutes of God, those who prefer the statutes of men, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I've said it before, only a total idiot does not realize that we're surrounded in this world by those that love lies and love to make them. They're dogs. They're sorcerers. And again, sorcerers. I'm not talking about a Harry Potter movie. Sorcerers comes from the Greek pharmakos. Quickly, we're running out of time. Go back to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. I realize that needs some explanation, but I don't have time. Suffice it that it's not talking about fleshly circumcision. Circumcision, the text even tells us so. I want you to skip down to verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. We're not talking about the moral law of God. We're talking about the ordinances. We're talking about the ceremonial law. We're talking about sacrifices. We're talking about baptisms, washings. That's what we're talking about here. Those things cannot save. They cannot save. We're talking about being found in him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Skip down to verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have for us an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Now watch verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20 again. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord, the King, Jesus Christ. The KJV doesn't even come close to offering the correct understanding for us as to what this means. For the follower of Christ, our conversation is in heaven. Does that mean we use nice, flowery, sweet, kind words? Well, I mean, we should be, but that's not at all what this means. Conversation comes from the Greek word politema. Mr. Strong's Elementary Greek Dictionary has it this way. Although the reality is, I mean, just hearing the pronunciation of the Greek word should send shivers down the spines of every reader of the word. Conversation means politics. This is how Mr. Strong's defines our conversation is in heaven. The administration of civil affairs or of a commonwealth. The constitution of a commonwealth. The form of government and the laws by which it is administered. A state. Commonwealth. The commonwealth of citizens. A community. Citizenship. And now Mr. Thayer's more advanced Greek lexicon. The administration of civil affairs or of a commonwealth. The constitution of a commonwealth, form of government, and the laws by which it's administered. A state, a commonwealth, citizens, citizenship. So for those who come to me and ask me about their salvation, about whether or not they're in Christ, I ask, where is your citizenship? Open your billfold and look inside and see what your identification says. Do you identify as a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel, or do you identify as a citizen of the world? So are you in Christ or are you in the world? I just don't know how it can get any simpler. Paul makes it very clear. A Christian, someone who's looking for safety in Christ Jesus, that individual is one whose citizenship is heavenly. It is citizenship in the Commonwealth of Israel. You know, I mean, they even use the word commonwealth in their definitions. It's not a coincidence. It's not chance. It isn't chance that God told Paul to name his country, God's nation, the Commonwealth of Israel. That's not chance. That's what the Bible says. So if someone wants to ask me about their position in Christ or not in Christ, all I can do is take them to the Word of God. Whose statutes or statues govern your life? Where's your citizenship? Is it in the world? Is it in the nations of the world? Or is it in Christ? In the Father flowing out from the throne of God and of the Lamb? Is your citizenship in the Commonwealth of Israel, or is it in the world? When you encounter someone in the world, say a cop for instance, and he says, may I see some ID? Well, what do you give him? Do you have something that identifies you as in Christ, or do you give him something that identifies you as yielding to the statues of men? Do you possess a birth certificate created by the statues of men that identifies you? Does your birth certificate say male, female, other, LGBTQ, non-binary, we'll decide later? Okay, you're allowing the heathen to identify you statutorily according to the statues of the heathen. Paul makes this abundantly clear in Philippians chapter 3. To be in Christ is shown by where your citizenship is. Don't try to say you're worshiping or serving God and obeying the statues of the heathen. It didn't work in 2 Kings chapter 17, and it doesn't work today. If you want me to tell you whether you're in Christ or not, whether you're, quote, saved or not, identifying your citizenship, according to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, is a great place to start, and a man can do that all by himself.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.